Cool. Father, you are a glorious God, one who shows your majesty through your creation, one who reveals yourself personally to us through your word. We thank you that you do give us that revelation, that we might become more like you, transform from our corruptness into your image. We would thank you for this time we have together to look at your word. I would pray that you help me to speak your word truthfully, and that your spirit would attend those who hear, that we might be more like you and have your hope. In Jesus' name. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, I'll be reading from verses 1 through 10. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we all have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This passage describes our hope of salvation and God's love. It's a passage that begins a section in Romans that runs from chapter 5 through chapter 8. Chapter 5 opens the section describing our hope and the love of God, and chapter 8 closes the section with more details on our hope and the love of God. Paul, having established that justification is by faith, introduces us to the blessings of being justified by faith, and then extends it. He covers peace with God, grace, the hope of the glory of God, a hope that carries us through sufferings, and sure knowledge of Christ's love that has reconciled us to God. In verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This section begins with a therefore, and therefore refers to what precedes the therefore. In this case, the beginning of chapter 5 is preceded by chapters 1 through 4. And Paul summarizes the preceding chapters as, we have been justified by faith. So who is this we? Well, that would be Paul and his readers. In chapter 1, he says in verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He goes on in verse 8 to say, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. In verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is a letter to Christians in Rome. It is faith that defines the Christian. So it is a letter through all time and places to those who have faith. The we are those who have faith. We have been justified by faith. Paul confirms that by believing God, we are justified. He has contrasted justified by faith to an empty, deceiving justification by works in chapter 4, verse 2. In Romans 3:26, he says, "We are justified by God. He is the one who is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Chapter 4:5, he says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Having faith, we are justified, declared innocent of all charges that are brought against those who sin and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:23 tells us, that is everyone. We all fall short of the glory of God. Instead of being condemned, this faith gives us a new and permanent status. We now have peace with God. This peace is created out of a situation of hostility. And in creating peace where hostility justly reigned, we see God's mercy. This peace goes beyond the cessation of hostilities. It is a well-being, it is a prosperity, it is salvation of the godly person, even in the face of suffering, and in this we see God's grace. The term for peace is one that is accompanied by righteousness. We had Psalm 85 read for us earlier. Psalm 85 is a psalm about the salvation from God's wrath. In it we see peace and righteousness tightly coupled together, as is often the case in the Old Testament. In 85:10 it said, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. The two go hand in hand." We have a peace of righteousness, of right standing, and this peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the basis in which all blessings of peace flow. He is the fount of every blessing. This theme of the Lord Jesus being the basis of blessing recurs through Romans chapters 5 through 8. Verse 1 in chapter 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 21, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7:25, thanks to be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 8:39, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these blessings come to us through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the basis on which we stand. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Jesus, we have obtained access to a new realm or a new state. We now stand in the realm where grace reigns. This is in contrast to the realm where the law reigned, We no longer work for justification with God. We have been justified. We have that peace. He says in Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Grace is the characteristic describing this new state. Grace is dominant. This state includes justification, but goes beyond to include hope. This hope is a cause for rejoicing. This rejoicing could be translated boasting, a joyful confidence, not in human achievement, that is excluded, but a boasting in God's gracious provision of hope of the glory of God. In Romans 3:27-28, he says, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the law, works of the law." This boasting is excluded in 3:27, but it's the same root word that is in our passage in 5:2 that's translated rejoice. It's boasting. How do we boast, and yet we're not to boast? We boast, we have a joyful confidence in what God provides, not what we achieve. We boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. God has achieved it, we rejoice confidently of it. We tell others of this hope. Our hope is the confident expectation of good, a trust, a yearning, a patient waiting, a comfort in difficult times. Our hope is of the glory of God. But what is this glory of God in which we hope? It's twofold. It is the hope of God-likeness restored, and it is the hope of being in the presence of a glorious God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Genesis 1:27, we are told that man was created in the image of God. Man lived in the presence of God. But through sin, man has fallen short. We are now the corruption. We are corrupted from the original image in which man was first made. There is an absence of glory from the original image in which man was first made. But Christians hope in the restoration of God's image to us. Our hope is the recovering of that original image of God and being in the majestic presence of God. In Ephesians 4:22-24, Paul tells the Ephesians to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Romans chapter 8, it also explains this hope and glory in more detail, in verses 18-25. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." in Philippians 3:20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. This future glory is the restoration of the lost, original glory that all people fail to exhibit, that of being like God. But by being conformed to the image of God, we have the hope of being in the image of God, in the presence of the majestic God, and we can rejoice in the magnificence of this God. If we look at Revelation 4, if you look at Revelation in general, you'll see many pictures of this magnificence. But in chapter 4, we see, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was as it were a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And ever and whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You who created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. This is an example of the glory that we will be seeing, our hope. This is the hope that carries the Christian through whatever trials or tribulations we face in this world. In verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on to say, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Earlier I said this peace goes beyond the cessation of hostilities. It is a well-being, prosperity, salvation of the godly person, even in the face of suffering. In a world of sufferings, one might ask, where are the blessings? Well, Paul's point is that the sufferings and tribulations lead to hope. And this is a great blessing that characterizes Christians. Christians don't suffer less, but they have hope. Whether it is a fire destroying all that you own, whether it is cancer taking your health, a traffic collision taking the life of a loved one, or not being able to find jobs, whatever suffering you endure, it is the Christian's hope of the glory of God that is strengthened through suffering and is what carries the Christian through suffering. It is a strong, unshakable, certain hope. This hope is forged in fires of tribulation and suffering, produces endurance and character, and ultimately a refined, stronger hope. Each trial, each suffering where you learn to rejoice, to have patience, builds character and hope, and then comforts you as you enter the next trial or suffering. In verse 5, he continues, this last portion of it, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love, this glory of God's love, is poured into our hearts. There's an abundance in this word, poured. There has been given There has been a flowing of love from God through the Holy Spirit into the Christian's heart. This love gives an emotional certainty of God's love, a love from which we can never be separated, for we have been given the Holy Spirit, our helper. In verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Remember, this letter is written to the beloved of God, called as saints, those with faith that is proclaimed in all the world. And here we see their previous condition, our previous condition, weak or helpless, without strength, and ungodly or godless. In Ephesians 21 through verse 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You can't get more weak or more helpless than being dead. At the right time, in due time or season, these words imply a plan. Everything about hope implies a promise, a plan. At the right time, this is the time in which God's plan of salvation reaches fulfillment. This is the time when God provided our salvation. Peter says it this way in chapter 1, 20 through 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is carried out when Christ, God incarnate, the Son of God, died for the ungodly, the godless. When he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have his peace. What is this ungodly? The Greek word is asebes. Excuse me if I don't pronounce that quite right. It's Greek to me. Asebes, the first part of that is ah. It's a negative. It says it's not. Second part of that is sebes, S-E-E-B-E-S. It's piety. It's devout worship. It's God-fearing. So we think of ungodly as, oh, it's that guy who acts really bad. But ungodly is just being without God, godless, not having a life centered around God. That's who we were. It's without piety, without worship, without the fear of God. Simply put, without God. Romans 1:18 tells us that the ungodly will face the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is what we were facing, the wrath of God. In verse 7, Paul goes on to say, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a contrast here in verse 7 and 8. Man would scarcely die for a righteous person. Maybe for a good person a man might die. But that's as far as man will go. Contrast that with God in Christ. While we were still sinners, enemies, not reconciled, we were distant, apart, we were godless, we were ungodly. Christ died for us. Romans 10:20 says, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God showed himself to the ungodly, to the godless. The word shows is important, and God shows his love for us. A picture is worth a thousand words. Actions speak louder than words. God shows, he demonstrates. He makes a statement. He drives a stake in the ground. He creates a picture to show His love for us. He doesn't want us to miss that. Why does God make such a demonstration? He desires to be known. He wants us to know Him. In this example, He wants us to know His love. We see a love that reconciles God to His enemies. A love that takes the initiative to remove obstacles that prevent fellowship, even at a deep cost to Himself. Paul has used this word shows before in this letter. In Romans 3:23 through 26, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." If we put these verses of chapter 3 together with these verses of chapter 5 to understand what God wants to show to us, to demonstrate to us, for us to know about Him, He wants us actions to show that He is righteous, just, and the justifier. He wants His actions to show His love for us and His reconciling nature. In verse 9, Paul says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." This wrath is not an uncontrolled outburst of anger. There is a word for that in Greek, and this is not that word. This word is an outpouring of a just and holy God against ungodliness. It is a destructive power, irresistible force that many will see on the day of judgment. We've seen Romans 1:18 before, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." This overwhelming, irresistible, destructive power on the day of wrath, the day of final judgment, is what we have been saved from. Saved by God, the one who has been offended, yet saved in a just manner, sacrificing Christ's divine blood for our own. In verse 10, it goes on to say, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." We were enemies, hostile. We were the ungodly and godless, rebellious sinners. He is just and holy, hostile to sin, with sinners destined to wrath. We were hostile to Him. He was hostile to us. In verse 9, we saw that we were justified by His blood. In verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Very parallel wording in these two verses. Similar in nature, yet different. Justification is about a legal status. We're declared innocent. Reconciliation is about a personal relationship. We're reconciled with Him. We can meet with Him. He has reconciled us to Him. In the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 5, Paul says it this way, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He goes on to urge, "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Don't let this free gift of reconciliation go unheeded. Be reconciled to God. We are saved by his life. As this life in this passage comes after his death, we see a reference to the resurrection and his present life. Yes, he lives. In Romans 1:4, Paul opened this letter by saying that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In 8:33-34 of chapter 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Resurrected from the dead, he lives, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He ensures that the justifying verdict for which he died is applied to us in the judgment. By his death, we are justified and reconciled. By his life, we have hope. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He has reconciled us. He has provided the change. He initiated the change. We boast in God who initiated the change made through our Lord Jesus Christ, who made the change possible through his act on our behalf. In this change, we no longer have a hostile relationship with God. We are no longer enemies. We are reconciled. God is at peace with us. Through Christ, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The effects of this reconciliatory transformation are amazing. We were helpless and weak. We are filled with hope and the love of God. We were ungodly. We are believers of God, worshipers of God. We were sinners. We are justified. Righteous. We still sin, but we are aware of sin and strive not to. But we have the hope of being restored and being sinless. We were enemies of God. We are beloved and adopted. We were destined for the wrath of God. We have the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God, an end of the hostility, a state of blessings, and grace and hope. We have been transformed to the beloved of God, called as saints, those with faith that is proclaimed in all the world, adopted children of God, destined for the glory of God. We are loved by God. He demonstrated his love by dying for us. We have been justified by his blood. We have been and shall be saved from his wrath by him. We were reconciled to God by his death. We shall be saved by his life. He lives to intercede on the day of wrath. All of this because he is just and the justifier. All of this because his love is an initiating love. An abundant love that he pours out into our hearts. A reconciling love that wants fellowship. A sacrificial love. A love that takes the initiative to remove obstacles that prevent fellowship, even at a deep cost to himself. And nothing can separate us from this glorious love. Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I've described of God in my inadequacy is a mere shadow of who He is. One day we will see fully when we are restored and are in His presence. This is our hope. There is much to rejoice in, to boast about in God. We boast of His glorious love, His sacrifice, His mercy and grace, His justice and patience, His reconciliation with us, His restoration of us. This is a hope indeed, a hope to carry and comfort us through all trials and tribulation, a hope that gets stronger with each tribulation. And with that, we will also be in His presence, and as He describes in Revelation, Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And later he says, And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. This is the hope of the glory of God. Father, we thank You for Your mercies that has taken us from being ungodly and are transforming us and will transform us into the original image that You wanted us in. And with that, we will be in Your presence to worship You, to glorify You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.